And so we'll read Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20 as a review, and then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and continue where we left off last week. But notice what the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we see the Great Commission there given to the local church. And just a bit of review in the way of introduction. What are some of the things that will hinder a Christian from witnessing to others? Remember we spoke in the way of introduction, beginning when we started this course, all these lessons regarding soul winning or witnessing. And we spoke about several things that will cause a Christian to not go out and share his faith with others. Anyone remember those things? Yes? Yes, the fear of man. We spoke about how we perhaps are afraid of what people would do or would say. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. And also the fear of persecution. But Jesus reminds us that he said, "Fear not them that can kill the body, but fear them that can kill the body and soul in hell." And so there's a principle there that God wants us to hold. And so he wants us to fear God rather than man, not to be afraid of their faces, not to be afraid of their accusations, and also not to be afraid of their threatenings. And we spoke about how God can give us holy boldness to be able to witness with a good spirit. And then what was the other one that I saw some hands over here. So you were going to say the fear of man, okay? There was another fear. Starts with F, the fear of failure, okay? So I don't know how to share my faith. What if they ask me a question and I'm not familiar with it? What do I do then? And so, and the Bible says to study, to show yourself approved under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's true. But I'll tell you, sometimes their questions that are given to us will cause us to study and help us to go back and review and study that question. And so I always would say, that's a good question that you have. Let me go back and study. Give me an email and I'll send you a response if I fall into something that, you know, I cannot answer. And by the way, it's okay to say you don't know. There's a whole heap in the Bible that you can't answer straight away. You've got to go study the context. And you've got to go back and look up other references concerning this. Because the greatest danger that we have is pulling verses out of context and not, you know, being true to the text. That's the greatest danger. Although we can glean principles from the scriptures, but at times we need to get that central truth from that text. So a lot of cults play around with words and verses to get their doctrines and different things like that. And at that time you may be perhaps put in your heart a bit of fear because of it, especially regarding about the deity of Christ. Verses are manipulated and twisted and different things like that. So the fear of failure. And so don't be alarmed. Just be honest and go back and search the scriptures and study them and get an answer. And then we see also a few other things. Too much. We have three too much of that will hinder a Christian. Too much fellowship. That's wonderful. I love fellowship. I love going to meetings and MBF meetings and different things like that. But there are so many meetings here and abroad, you know, in America, different ones like that. I've purposed in my heart maybe to go to a few and the rest of the time get busy doing what God wants me to do. Fellowship is great. Fellowship with your own church is great. But you have to balance that and say, well, God's given me time to reach other people and spend time with other people. The Bible mentions in the epistles in the New Testament that you and I are to entertain strangers. In other words, people that we don't know. And so many a times we may invite people that we do know and we're comfortable with that, but we must all have a burden for souls that when people come through this door, visitors come for the first time, we can pounce and say, would you like to come over for some lunch today? And sometimes, that might scare them away. But you can't win anyway. Well, you know, if you're not friendly, they'll say, well, that church is not friendly enough. And if you are friendly, well, what do they want from me? But you just do what God, you know, will purpose in your heart to do. And there's one thing that God wants us to do, and He wants us to be hospitable. He wants us to love people in respect of what people may think. I remember my brother coming to Faith Baptist Church for the very first time. I prompted him. I said, as we go to this church, there's not going to be any pictures or statues. We're not, you know, because we're used to that. And anyway, he went and looked around and saw. And one thing that got his attention was the attention of the other people focused on the message. You know, we perhaps went to church on special occasions in our Christian tradition, and we went to the perhaps restroom about 10 times, not that much, about two times, you know, just waiting the time to go past, can't wait for the service to finish. And so he sat there looking at people, just being attentive, flicking to verses, perhaps writing notes. That was one thing that got his attention. It was the Word of God and how people responded to it. But another thing that got his attention, and he testified to this, was the fact that how people would come up and be friendly and he didn't even know them. And that did cross his mind at one stage, saying, what do they want from me? But, you know, when we went to church back in our traditional ways, we used to cross paths so many people, didn't even know them, and didn't even say hello. They didn't say hello to us unless we knew them. But that's just how it was. You know, we just go in, do what we need to do, and get out. As a matter of fact, if someone did say hello to you, it would be weird because no one ever did it, at least not to the church, traditional church we went to. And so anyway, we need to be entertaining strangers, visitors, friends, making new friends, work friends, and having fellowship with them as well. And Jesus was a friend of sinners, amen? And so another one was too much leisure time, being too busy with different things. And again, leisure time is necessary where we get some time with family. We get sometimes perhaps a little with our, you know, doing things, but not too much, because too much of it would take your time, and so have no little time for other people. If you just focus too much on self, too much on family, family is good, but many a times you can have family time with other people, reaching people as a family. It's a wonderful thing. So, again, being too much time working. Someone said this, we are to work to live, not live to work. If you're always working, you have no time to attend to even your own family, then there's something wrong. So anyway, that's just some things that we can recap and remember. These are the hindrances that would hinder us from being a witness, fulfilling the Great Commission as a church. And then last week, a few weeks, we spoke about being getting a burden for the lost. Okay, so what are the two things that we are to consider when we look at people? Two things. Remember those two things, yes. Okay, good. Their condition. We are to see people for where they are. We were lost sinners. We were once upon a time doing worldly things and seeking worldly pleasures and different things like that. And I used to be, I smoked a pack of cigarettes a day, three on the weekend. And I always had to consume alcohol. Always had to find something that was against God to make my, you know, heart merry or, you know, joyful, whatever it is. And so if you're out there and about, and by the way, let me just say this. There are sometimes, maybe most of the times, that I could not say a sentence without saying S word or F word or anything like that. And I didn't care who was around. I didn't care if my parents were there or there were no respect for anyone. That's just the way I was. Gutter mouth, and it was a street mouth. And so when I come around people like that, you know, I understand where they are. You know what they need? They need the gospel. They don't need Charlie the Pharisee asking, would you mind your language, please? They don't need that. They need the gospel. They need someone to share the gospel with them and tell them about the love of Jesus. Because, okay, let's just say their language is minded. They're still going to hell. Let's just say around you they're respectful and they just will cringe when they see you. Mr. Holy Man is here. You know, they're still going to be perishing, right? So they need the gospel. They don't need, we spoke about this, someone to grab stones and stone them. They need someone that will love them. And maybe at times these things can be a testimony, is when we share the gospel, we can point out these things in their lives and say, look, this is why we're a sinner. This is what we've done. This is what and we're going to look at tonight how we can use the law of God to help them look at the gospel to convert their soul. We're going to look at that tonight. But we need to consider their condition. What's the second one that we need to consider? Yep. Their end. Amen. we need to consider where they're going to go. And that's how I looked at my parents. And I looked at my dad. And I remember praying. And I was praying, and by the way, that prayer, that God will give you utterance to pray to things that you cannot pray. It's not talking about praying in an unknown gibberish, that God will give you the utterance. In Romans, it's talking about how God will give you prayers that you thought you'd never be able to pray. And how you prayed this was through the Spirit of God. And Ephesians 3:20 confirms that. That unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, God is able through the Spirit of God to allow you to pray in such a way that you'd think, whoa, what did I just pray? I used to pray, I'd get down on my knees. I thought my dad would never come to Christ. He was that proud and self-righteous and reject the word. And he was a good man. I think that was the biggest stumbling block. He was a morally good man to other people and to his family. But he wasn't good to God, and I said that to him. But anyway, I thought that he'd never come and that it would always be a stumbling block to him. So I'd pray. I said, Lord, I know where he's going to go because he's prideful and he won't be broken. I said, Lord, please get his attention even if you have to use me to do it. Even if you have to take a limb, put me in a wheelchair to wake him up. Man, I got out from praying and I was crying. I thought, whoa, what did I just pray? Because I know at the same time God will give grace to do that because he cares about souls. You know, the flesh, you know, it's going to die anyways. And I'd think, oh, and I'll know God will give me the grace to do it. And so by the way, something did happen in my life. I won't go through it now, that God allowed and got his attention. And I remembered that. A lot of people would think it was for other reasons, but I know that God allowed this very thing, and it happened in the presence of my father. I was stabbed twice and kicked in the head by five people in his presence. And that was the very thing that began the breaking of my father's heart, amongst other things, in the Word of God. But the reason I say this to you is because I was considering his end. You know what Moses said? Blot me out of the book. You know what Paul said? Let me be a curse. But you can't, because you can't lose your salvation. But he said that he had that desire, Lord, me, not let it be me. And I believe that's a prayer of God being in control of your life. God praying in the Spirit of God, you know, being in tune with God. And so these are some of the things that we need to consider to have a burden for the lost. Now we're going to read 2 Corinthians and chapter number 5. So let's be upstanding in respect to the Word of God as we look at this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we're going to look at two verses. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, plural, to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Father in heaven, Lord God, we ask and pray that you'd have the blessing upon the scriptures and that you'd help us to glean and lean and learn and apply it in our own lives, what this means, that you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What a wonderful thing that God has involved us in the ministry of reconciling people to God again. We are not the mediator. We understand that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, but we are the ones that would point people to Jesus Christ. We are the ones who will be his witnesses. We are the ones that would simply testify of what God has done in our lives and what he can do in their lives. And thank God that God has given us this gospel, this wonderful gospel, the gospel of peace, the Bible mentions, because we understand that all creature is enmity with God, and they have been separated from God. And what they need is to be reconciled again, and that's through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In this module 3, we see the heading is presenting the gospel. And number one, we need to be dressed in humility. Dressed in humility. 1 Peter chapter number 5, beginning from verse 5, notice what the Bible says. Be clothed with humility. The second part of that verse. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to who? The humble. We need to be dressed in a respectful manner, both physically and spiritually. We need to seek to bring attention to God, because pride is nothing but a stumbling block to others. So we need to make sure that you and I are clothed with humility if we are going to be presenting the gospel. We cannot be arrogant. We cannot be argumentative. We want to go out there in a very humble spirit, not to win an argument, but rather to win a soul. Not to prove a point, but to point them to Jesus. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of pages over. And I want you to notice something in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning from verse 9. Paul the Apostle says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." We see the true humility of Paul the Apostle here, understanding that he is not worthy to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ or apostle. He said, "I persecuted the church. You should know my past. I'm not worthy." And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And notice what he mentions there in verse 11. "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." Doesn't matter if I preached the gospel or they preached the gospel, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not I, but it's about him. And that's what humility is all about. It's not about me, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to go out with that mind. I have to go out and winning souls. It's not about me, it's about him. And Paul the Apostle, no doubt, demonstrated that. He didn't live a life that it was me, myself, and I. He lived a life that it was about Christ. And if we are going to be people that will win people to present the gospel in such a way, we need this humility in our lives. There was no doubt you and I cannot do the work of God without grace. And it is humility that gets God's grace to empower the work that you do. He says, "I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And it was the grace of God given to him because he was humble. As a matter of fact, God would even, toward the end of his ministry, give him a thorn in the flesh that he'd continue to remain humble to finish what God would start in his life. And so this characteristic needs to be in your life and mine. We can't go out there in a prideful spirit. We can't reach our family and friends with a prideful spirit. Notice John Bunyan's words on humility. "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." Amen to that. And so we need humility in presenting the gospel. Number two, always be polite. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, notice what the Bible says. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness," here it is again, "humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." The words we need to use when we're reaching people is just manners and thank you and please and considering others. We need to have a constant forgiving spirit. There's a lot of hurts when you go out there to be a witness for Christ. A lot of hurts when you present the gospel from your perhaps family. "He came to his own and his own received him not." Jesus had a lot of hurts and rejection from his own people. And so we are going to have a lot of hurts, misunderstandings, persecutions, people accusing or different things like that. But we must continue to have a forgiving spirit if we are going to continue presenting the gospel. And do not be easily offended. The Bible mentions in Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. No words, no criticism, nothing. Not even the word of God is going to offend me when I come to some scripture that challenges my heart. Not even rebuke, even from an untactful person. I'm not going to get anything to get in my way of being offended, because that will hinder you from presenting the gospel of being a laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, beginning from verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Notice verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's just say verse 21 together. Ready? Begin. Be not overcome of evil,
but overcome evil.
Amen. And so if we are going to continue to present the gospel, we must not be easily offended, but rather continue to love and continue to show compassion, even if we be misunderstood. And then not only we are to be polite, but also we are to be willing to help. Notice Galatians chapter 6, beginning from verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Opportunities for the gospel can be created by offering a helping hand. Be prepared to meet a need. And there's no doubt you need to be spirit-led to always look out into the other person's life instead of looking here. You can meet a need of your neighbor, of a work colleague, of someone, someone's down or whatever. Always look to see how you can help, an opportunity, how you can encourage. It says all men, but especially the household of faith. I really believe that this is a good principle to live by, and no doubt a good exercise to have. Because this exercise will help us crucify the flesh, deny ourselves, and carry that cross and follow Christ. Christ had this attitude. You trace his life and how he lived. He always lived for others. He always met a need. He had some prayer time for others. He was constantly thinking about others. And by the way, let me say this. If you're constantly thinking about others, you have no time to think about yourself and get depressed. Does that make sense? And it's true. You have no time to think about what you deserve or what should happen to you or what you should have. When you think about others and when you have the mind of Christ and going about and always trying to help others by his Spirit and by his grace, you have no time to say, woe me, woe is me, and what I don't have, what I should have, or what I deserve. And let me just say, look, being a child of God and being a witness for Christ is a reward in itself. It is a great high calling. You know what Spurgeon said? If God's called you to preach, don't stoop down and be a king. So in other words, look, let me say this. You may not all be missionaries or preachers, but you are all witnesses for Christ. And if that's your calling, don't stoop down to be anything less than what God's called you to do, and that's to be an ambassador for him. And so this is one of the ways that we can reach people, is be willing to help, be involved in their life, and creating opportunities that way. Letter B, not only the soul winner's conduct, but letter B this morning, the soul winner's message in the title of presenting the gospel. We have to conduct ourselves in a way, but also we have a message that we're giving. And the message is found in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We understand that this is the message of the gospel, that Jesus came to die for sinners. He was born of a virgin, and he was dead, crucified and buried for our sins, and then he rose again the third day. But this is the message that we go on and tell on and tell people. But look at the twofold message that the soul winner must carry with him. Notice in Acts chapter 20, beginning from verse 19. And at the same time, I want you to notice this is no doubt a disciple right here, example of a Christian that conducts himself in a way which is pleasing to God. Notice verse 19 is what we've been speaking about. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. With what? Many tears. A great example of what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. Serving with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, persecutions and different things that came his way. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Notice, we're looking at verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Twofold message. Repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These twofold messages. They both go hand in hand. They both need to be presented when you're presenting the gospel. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Luke chapter 11, verse 32, for they repented, in the second part of that verse, they repented the preaching of Jonah, and behold, greater than Jonas is here. The emphasis of the fact that he presented the preaching of what God wanted him to preach, but they repented or they turned at the preaching at the word of God. 2 Peter 3:9 mentions the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, we understand, we're going to see the definition of repentance in a moment, that it is a turning away from your ways and turning to Christ, his way, for he's the way, the truth, and the life. Ezekiel 14:6 says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourself from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. So repentance, number one, is a godly sorrow for sin. It's a godly sorrow for sin. Worldly sorrow is completely different than a godly sorrow. Notice 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a difference. Worldly sorrow compared to godly sorrow. And we can say that worldly sorrow is, you know, they're sorry because they've been caught. They've been busted. Worldly sorrow starts shifting the blame. Remember when Eve got caught and she hid herself because she was disobedient to the Lord and she was deceived by the serpent. And who did she blame? Who is it? Serpent. And who did Adam blame when he disobeyed God? Who is it? His wife. And one more. God. It was the woman that you gave me. Yeah. So that's worldly sorrow. It shifts the blame. King Saul did the same thing. When Samuel confronted King Saul, and God wanted King Saul to do a specific thing, I won't go in detail, but he disobeyed God. He tried to blame the people. Worldly sorrow shifts the blame. It begins to manipulate and tries to excuse oneself. Worldly sorrow is defensive and plays the victim and starts to have self-pity, desiring people to feel sorry for them. But I think this is the big one. Worldly sorrow tries to cover things up rather than clearing them. Notice Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice the godly attitude for godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. For behold, this self same thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. He says, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves. In other words, that, you know, some of these people came and laid whatever they had in their life on the table. They were honest. They said, here it is. This is what we've done. And they've put it right there to clear themselves. Instead of hiding it, covering it, trying to justify it, they said, no, we're going to have it. We're going to come out with it. And so what clearing of yourselves, he goes on to say, what indignation, he says, what hate you had toward what you've done and towards sin. And I think that's a very key thing. To have that. What fear, and by the way, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's a right thing to start on a good foot with God, is to have a fear and have a reverence to God, and seeing yourself for who you are, and what God will show who yourself for who you are, and agreeing with God, having the fear of God in your heart. So what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things, you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. And so, we understand that godly sorrow acknowledges that I have sinned against God. Psalm 51, I'm not going to go through it today. Wonderful psalm to see a man that was truly repented. Go home tonight, before you go to sleep, open your Bible and read Psalm 51 and see the heart of a repented person. See the heart right there of a broken and repentant person. By the way, being broken and having a contrite heart is an evidence of repentance, being broken before God. And by the way, I'll share one verse, Psalm 51, verse 4. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And we understand that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. We understand that. But ultimately, it was against God. And we must see ourselves the same way. Many things that we do in our lives, many things that people do in their lives that hurt other people, but ultimately, it is against God. Sin breaks God's heart. And when you come, you must come, and we must tell them, you must come like the prodigal son, humble. He was in the pig pen, and he said, I have sinned against heaven. That's what he said. He understood that he sinned against his father, but he understood that he sinned against God as well. And that's what we need to say to these people, that you have sinned against God. You need to come back to God. Many things that we can share with them, but ultimately the sin is against God. And we must let them know that repentance is coming back to God. Repentance also has a desire to forsake sin. Notice, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll look at a few verses there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning from verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You were an example to them. For from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols, serving the living and true God. I can identify with this. I've been around Christians that when they've come to God, mate, their life says it all. They're turning around their life, this sanctification process, this love for God, this change of mind. It's just amazing. Just blown away. Yeah. He says, you've been an example to all these churches by the lifestyle, that how you put away these gods and you just followed the living God. What a turning around. What a proof of your faith in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then we see repentance is to have a hate for sin. A hate for sin. Job 1:1, God refers to him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. The sin. Oh! That was Job's attitude. Oh! And that's a true repentant person. Someone that has trusted Christ, or God, if you would. God-fearer, eschews evil. True repentance is having a hate for sin. Come, I abhor it. Not justifying sin. Not always trying to, you know, make a way where, you know, it's accepted. No, just call it for what it is. Sin is sin. Poof. And that's the repentance that God is looking for in every person. They see sin, how it put Christ on that cross. It was our sin that put him there. One of the things that helped me grow in Christ was this. Every time I had, after I received the Lord Jesus Christ, when I did something or fell into sin, I was reminded of the fact that I was hammering those nails in his hands. In other words, I did not want to take advantage of his blood. You know, Hebrews 6:4 is the principles there. Crucifying Jesus afresh. In other words, these people hearing the word of God and knowing what Christ can do, and they'll continue living like he had cheap blood, cheap death. Didn't faze them at all. Knowing what they can have in Christ, but just didn't want to repent. Anyway, that principle was in my heart. I'd sin, and I had a hate toward what I had done. I said, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. If I found myself completely doing it again and there was a pattern, oh, I'd just be so... Oh. And I'd just tell him and cry out and say, Lord, help me with this. I want to get the victory. I want to hate this. And praise God, 11 years in Christ, many things, God's given me the victory. The things I used to struggle with, God's given me the victory. And if I'm not careful, I can go back to these things, but I need to maintain that hate for sin and having a heart to please God. That's true repentance. We see people, we encourage them to repent and trust Christ. Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Spurgeon said this, if you do not hate every sin, you do not, with all your heart, hate any sin. But must all go. Sin as sin is to be abhorred, repented of, and practically quitted in your life. Oh, may God help you to make sure work of your repentance. Make no profession of faith if you have no real faith. And have no repentance at all rather than sham repentance. Well, in Acts 19:18, he says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them, found 50 thousands of pieces of silver. Now that's a lot of money back then. 30 pieces of silver for Judas was a lot of money. Not a lot of money perhaps maybe to keep because he threw it back. But that's a lot of money. And all these things that they had bought and these different things that they had, they just burned them. I didn't care. I'm not going to put a price. Poof! Burn up! Remember, I had some collections of certain things. Had to get rid of them. Took some time, you know. You'd get rid of some and, oh, I'll keep that. And as years go by, you grow in Christ and you think, no, I should not have kept that. I don't know why I kept that. And you think to yourself, should I give them to someone? I say, if I give them to someone, I'm going to make them sin. So just break and put them in the bin. It's a work of God. The faith that you have in Christ brings about repentance in your life. They go hand in hand. And this is what I want to talk about. Faith in Jesus Christ. True faith in Jesus Christ, look at, will produce repentance. Because you can't do it on your own. But if you go and trust Christ and you realize who you are, great sinner, and you realize who he is, a great savior, then God will do a work in your life and bring about a repentance fruit that will prove your faith. And that's what James talks about. Can't go into that, but notice Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. These go hand in hand. You can't have one and not the other. When you repent, you're having faith. That's faith. And when you have faith, you're repenting. It's faith that will produce that work in your life. Mark 1:15, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He says, repent and believe the gospel. In Acts 16:30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That word believe there is a repented faith. It's not just, yeah, I believe, you know, with my head. Or, you know, this is great. No, it's a heartfelt with all my heart. For all that I have, I believe I'm a sinner and I believe he's a great savior. It's a believe, it's a commit to, it's a rest in Jesus Christ. True faith in Jesus Christ will produce a changed life. Notice Galatians chapter 6. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 if you would. By the way, you and I cannot do it. It's the grace of God that does it in our lives. It's the grace of God that changes us. We must surrender to his grace. We must believe on the Lord. We must commit to and call upon the name of the Lord. And he then will save us, and he then will do the work in our lives to change us and bring about a true repentance in our lives. But we have to have a willing heart, a willing mind, and a faith that rests in Jesus alone. Galatians 6:13, Bible mentions, for neither are they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. It's not what I have done, it's what he has done and what he will do. And the evidence of my faith is not circumcision, the evidence of my faith is a changed life. God working in me and through me. Galatians chapters 2 verse 1, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Righteousness cannot come by me keeping this or keeping that or keeping the law of God. Righteousness comes by the grace of God and me believing in his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, please note that, underline it, highlight, any man be in Christ. In Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone that is in Christ, for what grace are you saved? In Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in his grace that is able to save us, God through his Spirit is able to change us and work in our lives. But it's this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that would produce it, that will produce a new creature. Listen, you're here today and you're trying to do it yourself, you're only going to get frustrated. You try to get rid of this, you try to get rid of... No, it's God that does the work in you. You just need to have faith and rest in Christ and have a true repentance that is broken before God and saying, God, I can't, but I know you can. It's a faith. It's not an unbelief, an undoubting faith. It's a faith that's trusting the Lord that is able to do it. And by the way, he is. And that's what we present to the people. We present to the people that if you need to come to the Lord, you need to repent from your ways, you need to be willing to let go and trust Christ. And we share the gospel with them. When we say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we share what that means. Everything. Remember when we see the Ethiopian eunuch speak to Philip, the Bible mentions that he referred to Isaiah and then he preached Christ using that passage. And then later on, the Ethiopian eunuch said, oh, he's some water, what hindereth me to be baptized? From that indication, we see that when he preached Christ, he preached a whole heap of things, even to the point of baptism. When you come to Christ, you need to get baptized and identify with him. You know, show that you've trusted Christ. Even went to that, even that point. Sometimes we stop and we just present the gospel. I know why we do it, because today baptism has been, you know, tampered with and made people believe that you needed to be saved. But we can overcome that by the scriptures. But what I'm trying to say is we need to, when we preach Christ, we preach the cross and everything about the cross. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And also the following, if you would, denying self, carrying that cross and following Jesus. It's not a cheap faith. It's not a cheap faith. It's not a faith that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, he gives me this ticket to heaven and that's it. No, that's not a. If I come to Christ like that, that's pitiful. That's not a repented heart. Now, when I come to Christ, I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. I'm coming to him that he may be the Lord of my life. But he's going to save me and he's going to be my God. Amen? I'm no longer God. Lord, I don't want to rule my life. I want you to rule my life. So this thought about just, you know, God's going to give you a ticket to heaven and you come with that cheap faith is absurd. A lot of people making professions these days, but no changed life. Changed life is what proves that you have trusted Christ. God working in your heart, God giving you victory, and you having a hate towards sin and all the different things that we spoke about, repentance and what it produces, that godly sorrow. Well, we'll leave the soul winner's methods to tonight. We're going to look at the different methods that you can use using Scripture, like the Romans Road, using the Ten Commandments and different things like that. And we're going to look at the different ways that you can present the gospel to different people.